the idea of a strength of conviction in community. Seeing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego together, the beauty of going through something like that with other men and women that you're, you know, like, they're saying no to the same things.
Yeah.
We're in this together.
Hey, Veritas, this is Ian Crosby and Jake Each, and this is Beyond the Message.
This is it.
Is there like opening music that plays after this point?
Zach, is there opening music? Dun, 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 dun.
This is super professional. Yeah. I love it. So we were in Daniel, continuing through Daniel, in Daniel 3 yesterday. I was just really encouraged by the message. It was a sweet reminder just of God's faithfulness to us, but also like our call to be faithful to him. And there were a lot of main points that you said. So we have a list. Sam gave us a list of them. I'm not going to read them. If you need the main points, just go.
It would be good.
Go listen online.
For me to talk to Sam after the message. What were my main points?
Yeah, that'd probably be helpful. But just wanted to jump in. Our first question, is there anything that you wish that you would have had more time to talk about?
I mean, I cut a lot out. So yes, but what, I think it was just kind of drilling deeper into a lot of things and, oh, I wish we had more time to press into that point more.
There a couple points specifically that you wish you would have been able to just like dig a little deeper into?
Trying to think back on, the multiple points that I had.
Yeah, I can read through some of them. Like identifying your bow or burn moments this week, replacing panic with the pattern of pray and then praise, teaching obedience over outcomes and deliverance. So
I think the idea of a strength of conviction in community, seeing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego together, and just the idea that the hotter the fire, the sweeter the fellowship. Like when you take a stand in community, then that's a pretty tight bond. And you got to think those brothers were linked after that, and even before that in the experience they're going through. So it would have been nice to talk about, just kind of the beauty of going through something like that with other men and women that you're, you know, like, they're saying no to the same things.
Yeah.
We're in this together.
How do you think you go about, like, creating bonds and friendships like that? Because that goes way beyond just, like, surface level, I work with you or I live next to you sort of relationship.
Yeah, and that's, like, the saying, the hotter the flames, the sweeter the fellowship, is when you experience something together that is tethered to your call and purpose in life. That's a bond. So when you feel like we're on mission together, we're taking a stand together, we're fighting the same battles together. I think that's a bonding, agent in friendship.
Yeah, no, that's good. You mentioned yesterday that small compromises always set up the foundation for like big or shocking compromises. I'm just interested, like, riff on that for a minute. Like, what are some of the small compromises that you see, not just like the world making, but like specifically people in church and maybe even our church making that could lead to some big compromises if we don't nip it in the butt?
I mean, I think everybody sees the principle. Even in our society, there was, I forget where I read, like, and it wasn't in the 60s or so. Like, there was basically a game plan of seeking to normalize homosexuality, and you start to see it on television shows, and it's just like you just get used to something, and you know, all of a sudden culture changes fast. I mean, Barack Obama ran on traditional marriage. That wasn't that long ago, so you feel like, oh man, that unraveled, but the ground was laid for that because of such a normalization of sin. So I think you look in our society and things that are kind of just slipped into every song and every TV show and every book and magazine. It's just kind of like this covert sneaking in, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's everybody's fine with that.
Yeah.
So I think the principle of big compromises are built on little compromises. Like, you just don't get
You don't see the small compromises you're making.
No, no. Yeah. And I mean, it's – I remember hearing a speaker talk – this is a bit of a vulgar illustration, but it proves the point. I mean, if, in the pornography world, there's just some really dark, sickening things. And the illustration was like, you don't go from not having any experience in pornography into like the darkest kind of twisted things in pornography. Like, you know, you got the Sports Illustrated swimsuit. Like you kind of – and then that doesn't do it anymore. And then something – like you just – it spirals. And I think that's a principle in all aspects of sin in life. You know, there's a gradual slide and all of a sudden you're just like – one compromise after another, and you're like, how did I get here? And I think we see that in a society. How did we get here? Mm-hmm. And I would point people to, and I think we have it in our bookstore, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, because he does a wonderful job. I think the book opens up with this. He says the statement, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, or I don't know, something like that. And he's like, that would be the most ridiculous statement 40 years ago. Yeah. How did we get here? And he goes all the way back to like Freud and Nietzsche and kind of the building of everything is about the self. And if you're the self, you're the source of truth and whatever makes you and it just kind of laid a foundation that's like, that's how we got here. So if somebody's wanting to take a deep dive, like it's a heady book.
It's a deep dive.
It's a heady book, but it will help you understand our cultural moment better.
No, that's good. I don't know if this is just because it's fresh off of last night's men's discipleship gathering, but I've just been thinking about the idea of like being a watchkeeper, being a watchman.
Yeah.
And I was reading through Ezekiel a couple weeks ago. And so that idea, it's just been like marinating. And I wonder too, like even just a specific call to like dads and husbands of like – the big compromises that will come in your family will start if you don't. Like,
you don't blow
keep
that
the
trumper.
Small compromises from happening.
Yeah. And it is. You got a watchman on the watchtower and danger's coming and you don't blow the trumpet, it's on you. And you what are the things we let into our house? What are the things we let into our families? Yep.
What are the lies I let the people in my house believe?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And as a church, as pastors and elders of a church, it's like, okay, there's so many it feels like just this cultural tidal wave. And it's really easy to be like, I don't want to address that. It's not that big a deal. Yeah. I don't want to address that. It's not that big a deal. And all of a sudden you got big deals. And you're like, how did we get here?
Yeah. You adored the small things.
Yeah.
So how do we become more sensitized to the small compromises? Like how do we become more aware of them before they actually happen?
Maybe this undermines what I'm saying, but I think it's getting to the point of realizing there's really no such thing as small compromises.
Yeah.
There's really no such thing as small sins because we don't have because we have a holy God. So any offense to a holy God is a big deal.
Yeah.
So if we want to take small compromises seriously, I think we need to really build the foundation of God's holiness to put like, oh, he is deserving of our faithfulness in all areas of our life. I think that's probably the best place to go about it.
Yeah, that's good. You also said that faithfulness in an unfaithful world makes contrast and contrast makes conflict. As a pastor, like what are some contrast or conflicts you would like to see people of Veritas be making?
What did I say again?
You said faithfulness in an unfaithful world makes contrast and contrast makes conflict. So
I said that.
You did.
That's good.
It is good. That's why I wrote it down. No one else. I don't know if anyone else did. I wrote it down though. Yeah. So just like as a pastor of our church, are there areas where you would like to see Veritas people making contrast or conflict in the world around us?
Yeah. And I think it's, I mean, even when you put it that way, it's like, there's a bad kind of wanting to make conflict.
Yeah.
Like we want to live at peace with all people as much as possible. So I don't want our people to have this disposition like I just want to create conflict.
Yeah, I think the idea is to make contrast and knowing conflict comes from that. So
I'll accept the conflict that comes my way.
Because of the contrast I'm making because of my faith.
So let's make that distinction first.
Yep.
So
talk about the contrast then.
Yeah, I think in our entertainment choices, in our dress choices, in our calendar choices, I think those will make a contrast. And it ain't hard.
Yeah.
I mean, in our life, there's things where it's just like, you know, I have daughters be like, you're not going to wear that.
Yeah.
And this is why. We're not going to watch that. You know, I know your friends are, or I know our friends are, like, we're going to make a different decision. Or, I mean, Rudy made a traveling softball team, which we had to pay for the tryout. So we were like, we were in it. Like, let's do it. I would get painted as this guy that hates youth sports. Yeah. Like, I like sports. All right.
I don't know, Jake. Yeah. I don't know.
But anyway, she made this traveling softball team, and then we got the schedule, and every practice was Sunday morning. Mm. I was like, what? Wait, what? Could we have our money back? Yeah. You could have let out with that.
How did she take that?
Well, I think the part, this is maybe a longer conversation on parenting. She was 100%, I'm not doing that.
Wow.
Because she loves church.
Yeah.
And she doesn't, I mean, one part, like, I work here, Marcy's serving all morning. Our kids have been here at 6 a.m.
Yeah.
Their whole life. Just, but it's not go play in the corner while mom and dad do their thing. Mm-hmm. It's serve, get involved. So I think she told me yesterday, it's like she had three, what classroom does she serve in?
The twos, I think.
The two, yeah. She said she had three two-year-olds kind of fighting over to sit on her lap while she read a story. And she just loved it. She's like, I'm making connection with these kids. So I think, like, helping your kids love church.
Yeah. And I think even that is a contrast. Like, in society and culture, it's like, oh, we have to go to church. But, like, how much of a contrast is it when God's people love to gather with God's people and serve his people?
Yeah. To be involved helps you love church there. So, I mean, praise God. It wasn't a fight.
Yeah.
I understand that could be a fight for a lot of parents, and I don't want to undermine. That just wasn't our experience, and so we're thankful for that.
Yeah.
But she was on board.
Yeah. I think, like, the idea of contrast that you said, it's not hard to make contrast in today's world because it's everywhere. Like, I think, like, you mentioned, like, sending your daughters dressed as prostitutes to prom.
And did I,
like,
say that?
You did say that. I think that. All three times, too. I don't think that. It was an accident.
It was not an accident. It was an intentional sting. Because I think that needs – I'm just blown away.
Yeah.
I'm like, what? And it's easy. I just get mad at the dads.
Yeah. And I think the defense that people give where it's like, what other option is there? It's like, we take our girls shopping, and it's like, it's literally everywhere. Like, the options are, we buy secondhand. Mm-hmm. Like, and I think that's a great idea because it's, one, it's cheaper, but also, like, you're saying, I'm not going to conform to your idea of what beauty is or your idea of what should go on. I'm going to create a contrast with the way that we dress.
Yeah. We just had homecoming. Rudy went and with a group of girls, and one of her friends to the homecoming. They went out to eat and then to the dance. Was a Muslim girl, and she clearly dressed differently.
Yeah,
and you can do it. Now, I wonder, the more our society slips into a worldly expression, should there be, like, oh, we're at a dance? Those look like Christian girls.
Yeah,
you know, where you could just. You could see the contrast.
Yeah.
I hope so.
Yeah. No, that's good. Yeah. I think that idea of contrast is just so important for our people because I think it's so easy to want to conform, but when we realize, no, our faithfulness is going to cause contrast. It just, one, it sets you up for what's coming too. Yeah. So that's good. And then you kind of talking through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their response of, he is able, he will, mm-hmm. but even if he doesn't, how do we cultivate that mindset of, even if he doesn't, I'm going to remain faithful? Like, how do we have that be the perpetuating mindset that
I think
have?
It's so revealing to what our heart truly treasures. Because even if he doesn't, I'm devastated. Mm-hmm. It means we're loving the wrong things. We put too high a value on the here and now.
Yeah.
Because it's like, even if he doesn't take away my cancer, do I still love God?
Yeah.
and am thankful for my eternity that he's secured with me, or am I mad at God because he took away what I love most and he robbed the last, you know, the next 30 years of my life and I'm not going to get to see my kids grow? What, like, there's, it's okay to grieve a loss of something, but when you're like, when it turns into anger at God and you're devastated, it probably points to it's too important to you. So I think whatever the even if is, I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wanted to get thrown in the fire and die, but they wanted to honor God more, mm-hmm. and that was clear in their response. So I think keeping eternity as our highest ambition is the key to that.
Yeah, and I wrote down something you said too that I think feeds into this. You said fearing God overcomes the fear of others and death, mm-hmm. or something like that. And so I just think we just need to be people who grow in our fear of the Lord, our awe of who God is and the fact that he has called us to himself through the blood of Christ. Like, what better thing is there? Mm-hmm. Like, when you put that up against anything else, like, that trumps it 100% of the time. And we just need to continue to be people growing in our fear of the Lord.
Sure. And to understand that's not always our knee-jerk reaction. Mm-hmm. We fight with the fight of faith, and we combat those feelings with what we know is true, and that's the Christian life. So if you're like, you know, your first reaction is, I hate this diagnosis, you're a normal person. Now, what do you meet that with? You meet that with, okay, I know my future. I know my Savior. I know that this life isn't all there is. So we have weapons to fight that we should use.
Yeah, that's good. Any other thoughts from yesterday? Anything else that you want to get off your chest?
You put it that way. I mean, I hope whenever you go into a message, you're like, man, I'm saying hard things. Yeah. I'm pressing back on some things. I hope I never come across as just kind of an angsty, you know, slinger of, you know, one like that. We really care for our people.
Yeah.
And sometimes saying things, you choose intentionally to say some sharp things, mm-hmm. hopefully to cut like a surgeon and not like a thief, you know, or and we want our people to grow in holiness and their love for God, and that's our heart. And it's not always fun to know, like, okay, I'm gonna say some things that are gonna cut. But hopefully our people know our heart.
Yeah. And I think when you even just looking back at, and you guys talked about this on your Average Pastors podcast with the guys down in Iowa City, mm-hmm. but taking some of the hard things that are being said and shown in Daniel, but then also like your message in Romans mm-hmm. this summer of just like, I feel like everyone who's been around long enough, they should be able to see the overarching, like, we love our people.
Yeah.
And we love them enough to say the things that are going to hurt sometimes. And we also love them enough to always show them who Jesus is and bring them back to the gospel. And so every once in a while, a shepherd has to hit a sheep with a staff to get them to come back.
And and there's a reality where as a preacher, we're under shepherds. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, we're always sheep too.
Yeah.
And that text challenged me and, you know, it's convicting for me as well.
Yeah.
And
what were some of the things that challenged you the most?
I mean, I think just in what are the little compromises? What are the things where it's like, I don't need to watch that, or I don't need to engage in that. It's just a good check in my own heart of, hey, where are those little compromises being made? And the Word of God is active. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts. It convicts. It comforts. And we love it when the Word of God does its work.
Yeah, amen to that. There were no listener questions, so apparently you were clear enough and no one had questions or people
one question were that came up a couple times that's a really understandable question.
Like is, after service and stuff?
Where's Daniel?
Oh, sure.
You know, we don't hear anything about Daniel.
Yeah. Was Daniel that, like, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got promoted because of Daniel.
Yeah. So my answer is any answer to that question is speculation.
Sure.
The text doesn't tell us. It's important to know that the book of Daniel is not in chronological order. We haven't got to the point where it gets out of order. I think it goes chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12.
Sure.
I think. So we're still in chronological order.
You just said a lot of numbers. So
chapters. Yeah. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, yep. 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12. I think. And there's a debate whether the Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 is the same Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. We'll get into that next week. But where Daniel's at, I don't know. We don't know. I mean, it could just be like these guys specifically told on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're probably most mad at – maybe it's like, hey, Daniel's like the dude.
Mm-hmm.
Like, let's not overplay our hand and go after him. Because he's tight with Nebuchadnezzar now. But let's go after his compadres.
Yeah. They're like, if we actually want to see effect in this, let's not go for him first.
Yeah, they were clearly calculated in their accusation. So that could be a reason. Like, but why doesn't Daniel sweep in and try to save his friends?
Yeah.
Or maybe Daniel, like, hey, it's a large kingdom. He just was kind of out of the loop on this. Mm. And Nebuchadnezzar's clearly acting quickly and rashly. Yeah. It could have just been like, wait, what happened? He's hearing about it.
Sure.
Like, we don't know. Any answer would be speculation. So
what's your favorite fan theory?
I think Nebuchadnezzar is – I mean, I gave my fan – I think he's clearly acting rational.
Yeah.
Like, they did what? Bring him here immediately. Stoke up the fire. Like, this unfolded. Mm-hmm. And Daniel was just – you know, I don't think this was like weeks.
Sure.
It was like, bring him here. Let's do this.
Yeah.
So my guess is just, like,
yeah,
it's happening. It'd be like if you came in on a Monday and you're like, Jake, you wouldn't believe what happened over the weekend. I'm like, wait, what? What? You know?
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
It's awesome. So that's my, what do you call it?
Fan theory. I like it. Cool. Well, the big idea from yesterday, trust God in your circumstances by trusting God beyond your circumstances. So this has been the Beyond the Message podcast. Thanks for listening, and we'll hear from you guys next week. If you have any questions, always send them in. We'll see you guys later.